O Lord our God, even as we're going to open up the Bible with our hands, we pray that you may open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see the beauty and wonder of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Open our hearts to receive your truth. O God, speak to us, that for the ministry of your word, we may be helped, instructed, encouraged, and that our faith may be strengthened. O Lord, give us faith. Help us to believe you, to believe your word, to receive your truth. Increase our faith so that we may be faithful to you. We look to you, O God, for this hour of the ministry of your word, that your blessing may be upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now this chapter about King Josiah and his reform. It's a time toward the end of Judah as a nation. Close to its end, there was a great reformation and revival of religion. Today, many churches all over the world are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We have no doubt whatsoever, if the Lord Jesus should tarry and not return sooner, 500 years after our time, the world will still be celebrating the 1,000 years of the Protestant Reformation. It was a great event, but it all happened on 31st of October, 1517. That Martin Luther, a professor of theology in the University of Wittenberg, posted by hammering nails onto the doors of the Wittenberg Church, Castle Church, his 95 theses, inviting discussion and debate upon the Roman Catholic teaching on penance in those days. He was not anticipating that he was going to change the world. But that act of posting 95 short sentences sparked the Protestant Reformation, and it changed the world for the better. Now there are patterns in history. What happened 500 years ago will happen again. And actually Josiah's Reformation happened, the date is not exact, maybe 620-30 BC before Christ. Just remember 600 BC will be good enough, but by then Josiah was dead. Had many similar features to the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. So we are going to look at the story of Josiah and his Reformation. And then we are going to see some similarities between Josiah's Reformation, some 600 years before Christ, and the Protestant Reformation, 500 years before our own time. There are a number of similarities. And after all, they were both mighty work of the Holy Spirit. So turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We are told that Josiah became king at the age of 8 years. So verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah was a boy king, and he turned out to be the best king in the long history of the house of David, only after David. David's dynasty lasted for about 400 years. They were about counting Josiah and David, maybe 8 to 9, whether you count Solomon, 8, 9, 10, good kings in Judah. It was pretty good. Some 8, 9, 10 good kings. But Josiah was the best in terms of his commitment to God. We are told in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Josiah was about 16 years of age, and at that age, he began to seek the Lord. Before that, he was the boy king, undoubtedly spoiled, but taught as well, and he had a form of religion, but it was just the form. He would go to worship, but it was all a matter of just turning up. But somehow, by the grace of God, when he was 16 years of age, he began to seek the Lord. My dear friends, there's no better time to seek the Lord than in the days of your youth. The younger, the better. You don't have to wait until you're 16. While you have strength, while your mind is on, while you have health, while you have opportunity, seek the Lord. Like Josiah, the best time to know the Lord is when you are young. The best time to seek the Lord is when you are young. Now what a word here. Josiah began to seek the Lord. You know, it's a journey. To know the Lord is not something we can do overnight. You just got your religious card, just tap the card, and you got what you want. It's not like that. It's not automatic like that, not mechanical like that, not electronic like that. It's a journey. Josiah sought the Lord. And then we are told, when he was 20 years old, now that's after 4 years of seeking the Lord, he began his religious reformation. Go back to verse 3 again. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the calf images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. Other wooden images, calf images, molded images. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Not just that, but he went up north. The northern kingdom Israel was destroyed by then, but he had political influence up north as well. He did that up to Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with access. Remember Naphtali, Galilee, the place of the ministry of our Lord, northern Israel. Josiah broke down the altars, the wooden images, beaten the calf images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. You know what happened? By the days of Josiah, the whole country was given to idolatry. Baals, a foreign god whose name is Lord in its meaning, but Baal in its pronunciation. And these high places, wooden images, half images, molded images, the whole country of Judah and Israel was given to idolatry. They were breaking the first commandment and the second commandment flagrantly, unashamedly. Yes, they still worship Jehovah God. But they were given to idolatry and they were quite happy to do that. Now Josiah is a young king at the age of 20, I said. Purge the nation of idolatry at great political risk. He was not a fool. Ancient kings were absolute monarchs, except if you upset the people too much, you get killed. That's a difference. In democracy, if you were the leader, people don't like you, your colleagues stab at your back, well, you just get voted down. You still survive. In the ancient world, yes, you got absolute powers as king, as monarch, but if you overstep the boundaries, well, maybe your bodyguard will murder you. Your own brother will take your life. And Josiah pursued religious reform at great political risk. After all these images were set up by his grandfather, Manasseh. And Manasseh reigned for a long time, over 50 years. So this idolatry were entrenched in Judah. It was part and parcel of their culture. But Josiah dared to do that after seeking the Lord for 4 years. He knew the country was in the wrong. He got burning zeal for God. He had to do that. And then we are told, when he was 26 years old, he began to repair the temple. The temple of God was in disrepair. It was in need of a lot of restoration work. So he got the money, people donated the money. He was starting to repair the temple. And guess what happened? In verse 14, while they were repairing the temple, clearing out the rubbish, they discovered the Bible. We are told they discovered the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. What book was that in the Bible? Well, it was at least the book of Deuteronomy, maybe part of Leviticus as well. But just imagine that. They got the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy and other books of Moses in the temple, but those books were not read. People might have heard of the existence of those books, but they did not know the contents of those books. It was there among the rubbish. And now in the restoration work, they discover the book of Moses, the book of the covenant. And they read it, they were shocked. They were horrified. Because in this ancient book, it was about the covenant God made with Israel through Moses, the covenant of the law. It was a covenant given to the nation Israel. And it was told Israel, if you people keep the covenant of the law of the Lord your God, you shall be well. But if you should break the covenant, if you should worship idols, and so on, you will be destroyed as a nation. You will go to exile to a faraway country. They read it to their own horror. But they said, well, we must tell the king about this book. So they took the book to the king and read it to the king. The king heard the words of the Lord. All the promises upon obedience and curses. Yes, the name is curse. Curses upon Israel as a nation if they should turn away from the Lord and worship idols. King Josiah was very concerned. He wept, he tore his clothes, and he asked his people, go and inquire the Lord for me. And there was in those days a prophetess by the name of Huldah. and to live in Jerusalem. And the king sent messengers to ask this prophetess, Huldah, what should we do now? What would happen? Now you're still at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Go down to verse 23. Huldah the prophetess told the messengers of Josiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out on this place and not be quenched. It was not good news. Bad news indeed. The prophetess told Josiah, yes, the Lord God will bring calamity on your country. All the curses are going to happen. The wrath of God shall be upon the nation. Bad news indeed. Terrible news. We thought, Josiah, my thought, well, these are the threats of God's punishment. But now we're seeking the Lord, perhaps the nation shall be spared. Not so. Not so. Moses gave his warning some 800 years before Josiah. And for 800 years, he bore with the sins and idolatries and sexual immoralities of Israel. The time is up. The curses will come. The wrath of God will not be spared. Now, if you were Josiah, what would you do? If you were King Josiah, what would you do? You sought the Lord. You pursued religious reform. Now you found the Bible. And the Bible pronounces curses upon your country and people. You sought the Lord. You asked counsel from a prophetess. And here's the news. What would you do? Would you say to your assistant, that's fine. I've stopped reading the Bible. Give me good wine. Bring me a few more girls. Forget about the worship of God. This is life. Eat, drink, get drunk, be happy, and be no more. Was this your son? No, he was a true man of God. Listen to what he did in response to the word of the prophetess. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and make all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. This is Josiah. This is a real man of God. Yes, he was told calamity will come upon his country. The curses of God, the wrath of God will come. But he said, I, for one, will follow the Lord. And because I am king, I will bring my whole country to serve the Lord our God. And he himself read the Bible. He was a Bible reader. He gathered all the people and he said, I'm going to read the Bible to you. All the words of the book of the covenant. So the people were there. They were standing. The king would be, I guess, standing as well, opening the scroll, and read in the hearing of the people the whole book of Deuteronomy. How long would that take? 2 hours? 3 hours? Long Bible reading. You people are going to hear the word of God. And the king make a covenant with the Lord, to follow the Lord, to keep all his commandments with all his heart and soul. And he make the people to serve the Lord as well. And he pursued further reformation. He removed all those idols, all the abomination in Israel. Would you do that, my dear friends? If you know the good you will do, will not really make any difference. If you know the stand you make may not have much effect, will you still do it? That's the test of your love and faithfulness to God. If you truly believe in the Lord, you're going to say, God is holy. He's worthy of my love and devotion. I will do my duty no matter what, even though there may not be any effect at all. I will still do it. That's the test of a real man or woman of God. Because the Lord himself is worthy. His worship is worthy. I don't know the result, but I will do it. For those who don't really believe in the Lord, there will be people of policy. They will say, well, if I do this good thing to come about, I will do. But if I do this, there will be little good consequences, little benefits to me. No, I will not. How do you stand? What is your religion now? The friend Josiah's reform was not in vain. No, it was not in vain. His reformation could not avert the wrath of God upon the nation. Yes, his nation had to go to exile to Babylon, but they returned. They not only returned, in the depth of their suffering, God revealed to them the coming of the Messiah. Blessings to come not only upon Judah, but upon the whole world. And by Josiah's reform, the word of God was preserved and honored for the ages to come. Without Josiah, we won't even have the Torah. We won't even have the Jewish faith. Oh, we won't have the Messiah. I dare say. His reformation was not in vain. The effect and the impact at first was immediate, where people had to follow him, but then it could not avert what Josiah so much feared and dreaded. But his work had long-term consequences to this day. Now I say there are parallels and similarities between Josiah's Reformation and the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Let me just mention three parallels or similarities. The Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, like Josiah's Reformation, were rediscoveries of the Bible. The Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, first of all, was a rediscovery of the Bible. Before Martin Luther, before the Reformation, all Europe was Christian, so-called. So-called Christendom. Every single subject in Europe, except the Jews, when they were born, were baptized. The whole of Europe was Christian. But the church was corrupt. Very corrupt indeed. And the Bible was not even read by the clergy. Even the ministers, the priests, so-called, they didn't know their Bible. Yes, they had stories of Jesus. They have Christmas and Easter. They're the Passion Play. Well, pretty dramatic, isn't it? Every Easter, there were Passion Play. People would have the cross and they would crucify someone. Real crucifixion. Real nails and cross. And have this procession. After that, sometimes they would say, well, let us get the Jews and beat them down because they crucified our Lord. There was a religion. The Bible was not translated by and large. The Bible was in Latin. And most common people could not read Latin. The services were in Latin. Well, the people couldn't follow. But then, before the Reformation, if you know anything of European history, was the Renaissance. A revival of our learning, and then this slogan, back to the sources, back to the original text. In the year 1453, Constantinople fell to the Turks. The Muslims took Constantinople. So the Greek scholars carry their Greek manuscript, carry the Greek New Testament, they fled to Europe, and they brought about revival of the learning of Greek. And then another event. Gutenberg invented printing by movable types. Actually, a Chinese before that invented that long before him, but well, that's another story. So what happened is, all of a sudden, the Greek New Testament became more readily available, was printed, and these young student scholars, they could read Greek, and they began to read the Greek Testament by themselves. And when they read the New Testament, firstly in the original language, later on translated, they will discover the gospel of grace. In the past, in Europe, in the medieval church, people thought, well, if you are to be saved, you must work hard. You must work your way to heaven, so to say. You must earn merit for salvation. You work as hard as possible. Say as many prayers as possible. Give as much as possible. Fasting and so on. Maybe you'll make it. It's all by work, by merit. And if you fail to make it yourself, of course, there are super saints. There are people who are so righteous that they got their super surface of merit. And then the Church of Rome, actually kept the treasury of the excess merit. And the church could sell it to you, for you. And you can buy some merit. And then, of course, your dead ones, when after they die, they don't go to heaven, they go to purgatory. And your mom, your dad are now dead in purgatory. Grandmother in purgatory. Great grandfather in purgatory. Well, they're suffering. What do you do? Well, you buy some merit from the church. Pay your money. There was a system. When the reformers, young students like Luther, read the New Testament, they discover salvation is by grace alone. Through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is a gift. The righteousness of God is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And then not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift. By grace, we are saved. We don't earn merit with God. We cannot. Even after we have done our best, it's less than what we are asked to do. We are always unprofitable servants. They discover salvation is by grace alone. Romans chapter 1. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You receive the gift of God, salvation, by faith. Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and not all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And listen, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. You know, for some time, Martin Luther, the young monk, he was seeking God like Josiah. He read the Bible, he could read Hebrew and Greek. And he stumbled upon this phrase, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And he thought, how can this be good news? I'm a sinner. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. He's righteous. God is righteous, I'm a sinner, you condemn me. What good news? Until one day, he came to understand the righteousness of God here is not so much the righteousness of God to judge us, but the gift of righteousness, the righteousness from God. Christ's own righteousness offered to us as a gift. And we receive Christ's righteousness as a gift. We receive Christ's merit. And Luther said, by that he entered into paradise. Nowadays we regularly mouth the slogan, by grace alone. Especially in our churches. By grace alone. Yes, we know the slogan. But friends, have you really tasted the goodness of the Lord? And the greatness of God's grace? Only a few days ago, I stopped by a neighbor, a passerby, and he asked me, Pastor, tell me, what does grace me? I told him, grace means God giving us what we do not deserve. What we deserve is condemnation. God's grace gives us His Son, His only begotten Son, as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. It is our undeservedness. It's the greatness of God's gift, even His only begotten Son, that makes grace so amazing. You know that hymn? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, my dear friend, is this your song? Is the gospel sweet to your ears? Oh, can you say amen? Well, God has saved me, a wretch. The language is strong language, isn't it? A wretch. Have I been a wretch? I have been a wretch. I don't know about how you feel. Have you ever been a wretch? Can you now say, once I was lost. Lost in the wilderness, lost in the darkness, but now I am found. Once I was blind, I could not see the glory of God, but now I see. Is this your testimony? Oh, friends, I hope so. Is this how you feel? I hope so. Has this been your experience? I hope so. And you know one thing? The more you know God, the more you feel God's grace. The more you read the Bible, the more you know how wretched you are by nature. But the more wretched you know about yourself, the more you know about Christ. And the more you know about Christ, the more sweet is God's word to you. Amazing grace. So the Protestant Reformation was, first of all, a rediscovery of the Bible. Secondly, it was a heartfelt reception of the Word of God. Dear friends, it's one thing to have a book copy of the Bible in your home, but it's quite another thing to feel the power of God's Word in your own heart. Have you got Bibles in your home? I trust you have. I remember a number of occasions, older folks show me their Bibles, and my heart sank, literally, when I saw how untouched, how new the Bible was after 50, 60, 70 years. It's not just having the Bible in your cabinet, no matter how beautifully bound it may be, but whether you have the Bible in your heart. It is said of Josiah that his heart was tender. He was responsive to God's word. And he humbled himself before the Lord when he heard God's word. When he heard the curses of the covenant, the coming wrath of God, he was not offended. He did not get upset. He did not like one of his... actually it's going to be his own son. One of them. When he heard the word of God read to him, he got a knife and cut off the scroll of God's word. Josiah was not like that. He heard of the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God, the curses of the Lord. He humbled himself before God. He tore his clothes. He wept before the Lord. Is it you? Is your heart tender toward the Lord? Have you received the word of God into your own hearts? You know, Martin Luther once said, the Bible is all life to me. The Bible has feet. It runs after me. The Bible hands. It lay hold on me. Well, Martin Luther has written over 100 volumes. Amazing fellow, isn't he? He has written over 100 volumes. He does not know how to write a single boring paragraph. Is the Bible like that to you? That the Bible got feet to run after you? The Bible chases after you? The Bible got hands lay hold upon you? the Reformation. I dare say more than a Josiah Reformation was a work of the Holy Spirit. Poor Josiah, he lived before Pentecost, the pouring down of the Holy Spirit. But 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation was a work of the Holy Spirit. These students, scholars, later on, women, ladies, common people, they read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit opened their hearts to the truth of God. The one thing we need in the modern church is the Holy Spirit. We blame the world. We lament the crazy advancement of gross immoralities, even perversion. But we forget, my dear friends, it is the church which is to be blamed. We are the problem. The church has failed to be the light and the salt to the world. We love the world. We love money. We are carnal. We pay lip service to God. The one thing society needs in our time is for Christians to have a greater and deeper reality of God. If we know God, if the church knows God, the society is to be changed. We need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit all over the church. You know, at the beginning of the Reformation, there were very few people who were convinced of the doctrines of grace. But then it spread like wildfire. John Knox later on in the Scottish Reformation could say, "This is just amazing." A decade ago, there was hardly 10 ministers in Scotland who knew the gospel and were preaching. But then all of a sudden, the whole country turned to the Lord. What happened? It was the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was poured down. Now thirdly, like Josiah's Reformation, the Protestant Reformation was a recommitment to the purity of worship. One of the big issues of the Reformation was the rejection of the Roman monks. The Church of Rome to this day teaches its own people. In the Mass, the priest offers Christ afresh as a sacrifice to God. Therefore, their clergy is called priests. Why are they called priests? Because in their Mass, in their Lord's Supper, they say, well, the bread is turned to the flesh of Jesus, the wine is turned to the blood of Jesus, and the priests offer up literally the flesh and the blood of Jesus to the Father again. It's a sacrifice. Is it true? Does the Bible teach that? The Reformers were brought up in the Church of Rome. Many of them were priests themselves. Martin Luther was a priest. John Knox was a priest. But then they read the New Testament. They read the book of Hebrews. And they were told in the New Testament so clearly, there's only one single effective sacrifice to God. And that's the death of Christ. You can't offer Jesus again. How can it be? To say that you offer this bread and wine, the flesh and blood, as Jesus' body and blood to God again, is what? It's idolatry. That's wrong. We must stop that. That's nonsense. So the Reformers sought to reform the worship of God, to get rid of the monks, to get rid of idolatry at the risk of their own lives. Some of the best English reformers were burned at the stake because they rejected the Roman monks. Henry VIII became sort of Protestant. He wasn't wholehearted. His son Edward was a godly man, but he died very young as a teenager. And then his half-sister, Queen Mary, became queen again. And she was Roman Catholic. So we introduced the Roman Mass and this learned bishop, Protestant bishop. They wouldn't go along with that. And they were asked to just say yes to the Roman Mass. They won't do that. What happened? They were set on fire. They were burned at the stake. Why? Is it not just a matter of opinion? A matter of interpretation? Why do you sacrifice your life for your theological opinion? What did they say? Is it the Bible? The Roman Mass is idolatry. It's still idolatry to this day. The crucial test in those days was in a country, in a city, when the people, when the princes decided to purify the worship of God. First of all, to stop the Mass and have a proper Lord's Supper. Now, one last word. We live in a time when anything goes for Christian worship. In the ordination of our elders and ministers in our church, they have to pledge to uphold the purity of worship as practiced in our church. But so often, we only pay lip service to it. Nowadays, we think of worship as, what do people like? What do old people like? Okay, they like that. Give them an oldie service. What do young people like? Oh, this is what young people like. Give them a young people service. What do children like? Oh, children want more entertainment, want more fun. Give them what they like. Is that we should be thinking about worship? Don't you think we should think about worship in this way? What does God like in His worship? We come here to worship God. It's far more important that we do what He liked, not what we liked, not what other people liked. The Reformation was a recommitment to the purity of worship. My dear friends, when we know that God is the God of grace, and that we are saved by His grace, we are moved to worship. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before Your holy majesty. We humbly confess we have not served You as we ought. We have not given You the due that is to Your name. We have not loved You with all our hearts and mind and soul. But Lord, may You be pleased to forgive our sins and to work in our hearts, that we may offer to You our hearts humbly, sincerely, and promptly. O Lord, work in us, conform us to Your image, that we shall be more and more like Jesus our Lord, that we may begin to serve You in this life until that day when we shall serve You in glory above. Speak to us, O God. Give us faith. Increase our faith. All for Jesus' sake.